Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I just wanted to come and give you some information today that I think is kind of important. I want to talk about Gideon's army. Actually, I would guess you'd say his impromptu army. In Judges chapter 6 and 7, God's people are so ravaged by the Midianites that they're hiding in dens and caves. Seemed like every time they turned around, the Midianites were invading them and were taking all their harvest, all their food, and leaving them destitute. And so it says in Judges 6, 7 through 11, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to God for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash in the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. These people were desperate, and they began to pray for mercy. And so God gave them Gideon. Now there are four principles from Gideon's life that can help us today. We also are in a spiritual battle. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a war zone. God just needs a few good people who will trust and obey him and reach out and in prayer take authority over what's going on in the name of Jesus Christ. The first principle is the principle of encounter. Judges 6:11 says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash and the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites." We know that Gideon was afraid because of where he was threshing wheat. At the wine press at the bottom of the hill. The wine press was at the bottom so that people could carry the grapes downhill and get them pressed into wine. Wheat threshing was supposed to happen at the top of the hill so that the wind would drive the chaff away. Gideon was hiding at the bottom doing the work that should have been done up on top of the hill. I think it's hilarious what the angel called Gideon while he was cowering down, hiding. In Judges 6:12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" God saw potential in Gideon that Gideon didn't even know existed. Gideon acted cynical, even rude to the angel of the Lord, showing his ignorance. He complained and questioned God. In Judges 6:13, he says, "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Israel had fallen back into idolatry. So God had warned them. He let their enemies attack them. What did they expect? Like I said, God had warned them about what would happen if they turned their backs on God and went back to those dead idols. You know, when we run after the same goals as non-believers, we shouldn't be surprised when trials come and God doesn't intervene or answer our prayers. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you, your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." Charles Spurgeon said, "God does not permit his children to sin successfully." God's not a permissive parent with a tremendous lack of insight. God knows what is going on. God has warned us, and if we want to have God's blessing, we need to be obedient to God. Gideon blamed God for the consequences of Israel's sin. God responded by announcing, in spite of what he had to work with, He announced his intentions were to make Gideon a mighty warrior. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." I think Gideon must have said, "You said what?" Gideon was an ordinary man, not a prophet, not a preacher, not a priest or a king, and it's evident that God didn't select a born leader. Gideon appeared far from heroic, and he readily admitted his lack of qualifications. He said he was the last born, the baby of the family, and it was in an insignificant family and tribe. He wasn't acting very courageous, but God would prepare him to gradually grow into his valiant role. Now listen, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. If God is calling you to do something and you're saying, "I can't do it," God will equip you once that you decide that you're going to obey his will. Well, rather than rest in God's reassurance, Gideon resisted God's call by asking for a sign, some tangible evidence. Judges 6, 17 through 21. Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you." And the angel answered, "I will stay here until you return." Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. It seems kind of strange how they took so long to get these meals ready. Then, carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that Gideon had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Well, when fire consumed the offering, Gideon finally got the message. He was talking to a heavenly being. Now he thought he was going to die. Panic, panic. Judges 6:22-23 says, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It is all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You will not die." They thought back then, if someone saw an angel, it meant they'd die. Gideon thought he had seen the angel of death. The angel said he wouldn't die. So Gideon built an altar, which he called "The Lord is Peace." Now, the principle of courage. Judges 6:12 says, "Mighty hero." Again, that's almost hilarious. God sees potential in people. Well, let's put it more personal. God sees potential in you that you don't even know is there. To prepare Gideon to lead Israel, God told him to destroy a nearby pagan altar. We read about it in Judges 6:25-32. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down. The Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded to Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself because he broke down Baal's altar. You know, if God was to save Israel, Baal and the Asherah pole had to go. Gideon's own family worshiped the false gods in Canaan. Before God could use him, Gideon needed to destroy the idolatry in his own household. I think sometimes we don't understand if we've got something we're hanging on to that is contrary to what God wants for us to have, we need to get rid of that. There might be something in our home that reminds us of idols or something. We need to get rid of that so God can have full control, so God can use us as he wants to. Well, Gideon and his servants worked through the dark night, tearing down the altar to Baal and Asherah. Gideon's name means hewer or hacker, one who cuts down. I guess that's an appropriate name for him. The idol worshippers came for their morning devotions and found the damage. And it didn't take long to find the culprit, and Gideon hid behind his father Joash's protection. Remember, Gideon, the brave, mighty warrior, was hiding here. Joash was custodian of the altar. He told his angry neighbors, if Baal's so powerful, he should have been able to defend himself. The town gave Gideon the nickname Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead his case, reminding us of God's power and Baal's weakness. Gideon, who tested God, cleaned up his neighborhood and passed God's test. Now, Gideon had to raise an army, so imagine going to the post office and seeing posters with Gideon's picture pointing one finger saying, Gideon wants you. Well, Gideon didn't put up posters. He blew a ram's horn instead. The army, word got out. The army was assembling, and now Gideon decided to ask for a couple more tests. Judges 6, 36 through 40 said, then Gideon said to God, if you are truly to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me this day. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me. But let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So, that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. Gideon used a fleece, a hunk of sheep's wool, wet fleece, dry ground, dry fleece, wet ground. This seems a little strange that he's still testing God after he's gone out and called an army together. 32,000 men answered Gideon's call, and God says it's too many. The Midianites are innumerable. But God said, no, I just need a few good men. I'll get the glory when I do more with less. You know, God will share anything with us except his glory. God told Gideon, tell any who are afraid to go home. 22,000 packed up their things and left. Wow! That left 10,000 remaining. God doesn't use the fearful, and he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Well, there's the principle of wisdom. Courage needs to be balanced with wisdom. Judges 7, 4 through 7 says that God said there's still too many. Gideon's sweating by now. Doesn't God know how big the problem is? Can't he see how large that army is out there? The first purging was, all you chickens go home, and 22,000 left. And now what am I supposed to do? God said, too many. God said, go to the creek and drink, and those who lap like a dog, send them home. That means they got down on all fours, stuck their face down in the water, and drank that way. Those who drink from their hand or kneeled by the stream and cupped their hand and brought it up their mouth, God said, let them stay. It was just a little test, but 9,700 failed. I imagine Gideon went to run around and say, hey, don't get down there like a dog. Drink out of your hand. Now his army only numbers 300. Gideon must have felt like telling the angel, why don't you and I just go down and whip those guys and leave these men here? Well, then number four, the principle of strength. Judges 7:9-14 says, that night the Lord said, get up, go down to the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you'll be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon and Purah went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, I had this dream, and my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. His companion answered, your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies. God told Gideon to hide in the shadows of the enemy camp and see what he would learn. This dream that the man had, that Gideon heard the interpretation, showed Gideon what God was doing, something extraordinary. True, someone who is very ordinary like Gideon must have been really overwhelmed. It was not Gideon's strength, but God working through him. Judges 7:15 says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Encouraged, Gideon worshipped God. Then he roused his army, and the army was ready. Get the picture of how they got ready. These 300 soldiers had to go home and get a pitcher, a torch or a candle, and a trumpet. I can hear their wives saying, you can't take that pitcher. It's my best one. We got it as a wedding gift. No, you leave the candle here. I don't want it to be left in the dark. You can't take that horn. You know Junior has band lessons. Besides, my daddy was in the army, and he used swords and spears, not kitchen utensils. Who ever heard of something so ridiculous? Each soldier begged, please, Mommy, let me take these. We're going to fight tonight. I'll be the only one without a pitcher. Oh, finally, she said, oh, all right. You bring that pitcher right back, though. Don't break it, and don't get your good clothes all dirty. Judges 7:15-22, he divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon! Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites raced around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Bethshitta, near Zereth, and to the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. What a powerful victory story. 300 unarmed men and God taking on a huge army. See the proud soldier as he marches off with a trumpet in one hand, a torch covered with a pitcher in the other hand. The trumpet stands for boldness. It announces, we're here and we're not backing down. It's time for Christians in America to stop rolling over and playing dead. Let your voice be heard. Say to the elected officials in Washington and in our state government, if you vote against morality and common sense, we will vote you out. Remember, we have a midterm election coming up. Pray about it. Get out and vote what God wants you to vote. The clay pitcher stands for brokenness. God's placed his treasure in earthen vessels that we must be broken before him. The torch stands for brightness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's time Christians get bold and bright. And if we did, well, I believe we could take America back for God. It only takes a few dedicated people with God's help to have victory as we lift high the sword of the Lord. Remember what it says in 2 Chronicles? It says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal their land. What an invitation for Christians to get some strength and some courage and begin to take a stand for God. Gideon's fear turned to faith after hearing the Philistine explain his friend's dream. Gideon's eyes turned from his enemies and focused on God. We must turn our eyes from our enemies and focus on Almighty God too. We can spend our lives looking at the terrorists and being frightened to death. We can spend our lives looking at the political imbeciles in Washington, D.C. and let them get away with the things they're doing. Or we can decide to take a stand, being afraid, or we can turn our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help, looking unto Jesus. The person that fears God can face any foe. Don't you think it's time to get bold enough to do something for Jesus Christ? He used Gideon, and he can use you when he has you. Imagine the thrill of serving Christ here and seeing him when we shall all get to heaven. What a tremendous time. And to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into those things that are prepared for those who love me. Let's pray. Father, I'd pray today that you'll help us to get some backbone, to get some courage, to take a stand. So often we just let everything roll. We're afraid to take a stand, afraid to write a letter to our senator, afraid to do anything. So we keep our mouths shut and keep hidden like Gideon was down at that wine press. Give us the boldness, God, to step out and honor you and expect results as we honor Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you want to get in touch with me, you know the routine. My email is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. My mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Thank you. God bless you. I hope that somehow you get inspired to do something great for Jesus Christ.